Samuel. But we also have our prayer meeting and our ladies meeting this coming Friday. The ladies meet on this side. If you come to the meeting, and if you come to the prayer meeting, then you go on this side at the youth room. And also we had a great leaders meeting, very productive, and thank God for the praise reports that we got there. We have to start announcing the baptisms. If you're not in the list, I mean, if you haven't been baptized, or if you know of someone from our congregation, and I'm talking about the English, that has not been baptized, please let them know that we will have baptisms. I think I forgot the date. 15th? But we'll give you... It was August 15th? No, August 15th. August 15th. And it'll be here in the church, and it'll be in the back. And we want to make it more like a party back there. Have food, potluck, and have you guys invite your friends if you're going to get baptized, because that's the purpose of baptism. Besides obeying the command of God, is also to give a witness, a public witness, to the world of our decision to follow Christ. The 12th, okay. Okay, the 12th. So on that day, we recommend that you tell all your family members and say, you know what, I want you there. I want you to be a witness of my decision to get baptized. And hopefully, we already have at least seven, probably nine, and this is without asking other people besides the discipleship group. So what a blessing. Amen. God is continue to add people to our church, and continue to pray for those that haven't been coming lately. I'll start doing homework and calling them and finding out exactly what's going on. Let's stand and open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't know if it's the weather, but man, my mouth gets dry really fast. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Wow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome blessing to read this chapter and to see how good you are and how you know the hearts of everyone, Lord, and you can see the intent of the heart, and you saw what David had in his heart. He had a desire to see you honored, Lord, by building a house, Lord, not knowing that who can build you a house, because you are the God of Lord of hosts, the maker of heaven and earth, Lord. You do not dwell in houses, Lord, but yet you are so awesome and so great, Lord, that you promised David that you would build him a house, and that this house would not just be a house made out of wood, but it would be an eternal house, and his descendants would rule forever, Lord. And we know that that was a promise that you were giving about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ coming from the line of David, Lord. And what a blessing, Lord, to see that we are also included in those blessings, Lord. And as your church, Lord, help us to continue serving you faithfully, Lord, because just as you promised David, you promised us, Lord, that you went to heaven to prepare a place for us, Lord. And now your Holy Spirit has come and made our bodies your home, Lord. And so we are so humbled, Lord, by this privilege to be vessels that carry the very presence of God, Lord. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you are so good, Lord. So we ask today that you bless your word, Lord. Help us to meditate and understand even more what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a beautiful chapter. Okay. This chapter comes right after, remember last week we were talking about David coming into Jerusalem and precisely carrying the ark. First, he didn't do it the right way, and then he learned his lesson, and he did it the right way after. And now that he's at his home, remember that one of the kings offered to build him his house, and he sent workers, and he sent wood, and he sent I think it's King Hiram, and he brought everything because God had given David peace over all the enemies that were before. And remember, it was a constant battle for years and years and years. You could almost say generations, because when you go back to the judges, even when God mentions it here, the time of the judges was a long period of time, and he would raise one judge and then deliver Israel from their enemies, and then they would fall into sin again, and then God would send again another judge to rescue them. And that's how it went all the way until when we see that we called Samuel the last judge, and also so he was the last of the judges, but he was also the high priest, and he was also a prophet. And then after that, that's when we saw the change, where now the kings come into existence, starting with Saul, and now David, that had that little struggle. We'll see in the future how this kingdom is not going to be that solid as far as from the human side, but then God is promising here something that is above anything that has to do with the human side. It has to do more with the spiritual, that it's going to be a house that he's going to build for him forever. Now, the verse that I recommend to memorize, it's a long one. It's the last, I think it's the last one, 29. Was it? Yeah, 29. It says, "Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue for before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessings let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Isn't this a beautiful verse to just like post in your house and your wall? Because it is such a beautiful verse. I mean, it talks about, Lord, please bless this house. I mean, you spoke about it, and I want you to, it's kind of like David reminding the Lord, finishing the chapter, reminding the Lord, Lord, you said it. Okay, so, and I know you're God, and I know you're true, so please keep your word and bless this house. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And so we go into this chapter, and all this chapter has to do about the house that David wanted to build, and then it's one theme through the whole chapter. And so that's why I divided it like this: verses 1-3. David has the desire to build a house to God, or for God. I'd say it would be more to God than for God, because you can't put God in there. And then verses 4-10. God stops David from building him a house. And then verses 11-17, God promises to build a house for David. And then towards the last verses, the last verses of 18-29, it's that great prayer, but it's more a prayer of thanksgiving and gratefulness. So that's why I put it David shows gratefulness to God for his promise of building him that house. And it's a beautiful chapter, but it's all related about the house. Now, there is one big subject and that we're going to find here, and it's about the covenant. That God makes a covenant with David. And so I'm going to take this study where we go through the verses that we said, and then we're going to come back and look at the covenants that God has made. But how this one that God made with David is very, very important, where it reaches all the way into us. But so for that, I have several charts that we're going to look at. But let's start with verses 1 through 3, where David has a desire to build a house for the Lord. And if you notice, it says that he was in his house. His house had already been finished. And now his house was beautiful. They brought the best wood from Tyre. And the king of Tyre, that's what it's called. And he wanted to make sure that there was an alliance between David and him. And he offered to build David a big, beautiful house. And I'm pretty sure that David is over there looking at his house. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Look at how good God is with me. Look at this house that he allowed me to have. And he even gave me peace with all my enemies. And look at this king. I mean, this king would be fighting against us. And now he's bringing all the materials and building this beautiful house. And then he happens to look to the side and he's like, oh, this is not right. I have this beautiful house and look at that tent over there. All beat up with the weather and everything. We've had it for so long. And that's where God dwells. And remember, for them, the ark represented God's presence. It's not necessarily that they believe that God fits in a box. It's just that in their mind, God would manifest himself right there. And he said it. I mean, he even told Moses, that's where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to meet you in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. So it was seen as the Holy of Holies, where no one dared to go in there without following all the protocol that God had established, and also without being holy. You could not just approach that place, because so it was that, in that sense, that's how they're approaching the house of God, or God's presence, or God dwelling in the tent or the tabernacle. And so when David looks over there and he's like, this is not right. I mean, I'm the king, but God took me from behind the sheep, and I don't feel right about having this house. And God in the ark is over there in a tent. So he thinks, you know what? Why don't we build God a house? And notice that neither King David nor Nathan prayed about this. Again, we find this thing about making sure that we pray about things very important. Because they just went, on verse 2 it says, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And so he's basically using the logic that he was using, like saying, look at this beautiful house that I have, and look at the tent. And he's used the same logic and told Nathan, hey, Nathan, check this out. See my house? See the Ark of the Covenant? See that tent? Something wrong with this picture? And Nathan, I mean, the way Nathan answers is like classic. When somebody gets used to just going through the routine, going through the motions, he's a prophet. He's the one that rebuked David very strong. And now here, he's like, Nathan just answers, then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I mean, how did he know? How did he know? He just assumed. And there's certain, some things that we do that we can do in our daily life that we think like, oh, this is God's will. Let me just do it. Well, we shouldn't do that. And today I remember one of my coworkers kind of like making fun of me. He's like, well, make up your mind. Because I've been moving around from route to route. And I've been thinking in my heart, I said, yeah, I've been praying about this for 2 years. It's not just happened. I mean, God has been working and moving things around. And that's what we need to do. We always need to pray about everything. And it doesn't matter who brings up the idea. It's not like, oh, you know what? This person's in a higher position, or this person is in authority, or it doesn't matter. Like if you're the wife and your husband is giving the idea, you should always say, hey, why don't we pray about this? Don't just say, well, if you're saying, you know what, God is with you, let's do it. Because you're not sure. You have to be sure. You have to be 100% sure that God is in it. And here, Nathan just went along. Because I guess he looked at everything. He's like, what could go wrong? I mean, we have peace. We don't have enemies right now. Everything's really good. And building a big house for the ark, that's a good idea. Go and do whatever you want, because God is with you. And he wasn't with him. Because right there, Nathan, I wonder how Nathan went the next morning. Let's see what, on these verses that follow, God stops Nathan stops David from building a house, but he does it through Nathan by telling him, what are you doing? On verse 4 through 10, it says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I mean, these are interesting questions that God is going to pose to Nathan, and he has no answer. Because, really, how could you answer that one? The Bible says that God is spirit. So you cannot, the heavens of the heavens, I mean, when you put all that is created, still can't hold God. God has no measure. There's no width, no depth, nothing. I mean, we can't look at God. He's a spirit. And so how can we build a house to someone who is spaceless, timeless, who's eternal? You can't build a house to someone like that. So I bet you Nathan just had a big old headache trying to think like, okay, if we built a house for God, what size would it be? Oh, wait. And he remembers the scripture. He's like, wow, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him. It says that the clouds are just the dust of his feet. The clouds. He's like, and this is poetic imagery, but still, I mean, it's just talking about the greatness of how God is. With that question, just Nathan is like, I guess we can't. I guess we can't build you a house, now that I think about it. And so it says, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And that's another good question. He's like, where are you coming up with the idea that I need a house? Who told you? Did you read it somewhere? Did I say something to someone somewhere that you went and checked and you said, oh man, we forgot to build a house that God wanted? No, he never asked for it. And so Nathan is probably getting nervous. Like, oh Lord, man, I'm your prophet and I don't even have an answer for these two questions that you're posing at me. So what's going to happen? Am I going to be fried? Are you going to kill me, or what's going on? But no, God has another plan. It's beautiful because he is in control. We are not in control. We could have plans. We could have this, projects and this. And God could say, you know what? No. I don't like your plan. I don't like your idea. Why don't we do it my way? His way is way better. Because if God would have gone just with what David had planned, all that it would be, a building. That's it. And everybody would have said, what a beautiful building. Man, look at, it's marvelous. Because the building was built by Solomon. And David brought all the materials, everything, even the nails. I mean, he got everything. Oh, no, actually, no nails were used. But he brought everything so that the temple could be built. But still, that wasn't it. God had a bigger plan. And that bigger plan was the covenant that God was going to make with David and say, no, this is a house. This is how you build a house. You want to build a house? You really want to build a house? This is how I build a house. I build a house that lasts forever. The house that you're going to build me doesn't last forever. What? And we know that that building was destroyed later. And so it's better to go with God's plans. And you know, that's been the word for me. All through this time, every time I share with someone, you know what, I've been praying about this, and I've been praying, and one pastor, another pastor, one brother, another brother, a sister, everyone's like, go for it. Go for it. Not like Nathan, but they tell me how God has worked, because I'm like, I have all these questions I have. Well, they say, no. God is not going to give you like a blueprint and say, oh, here, this is what's going to happen. No, he says, just go and watch God work. And I'm like, man, okay, let's do it. Well, here, they don't know what to do. And God is going to tell them, no, my plan is a way bigger. So now in verse 8, he says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. So forget what you said. Now you're going to go and talk to David again. And you're going to tell him, David, by the way, that thing that I told you is not going to go. But he's going to tell him now he's going to give him the word of God. Not just the plans of men, but the word of God. And God tells him right here on verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So he's giving him, like, don't be worried about the house and don't be worried about the people. Just like I took you from following the sheep. And remember, he wasn't even invited to the party. They had to go get him. Say, we're not going to start this dinner. I'm not going to talk to you about what God has sent me to tell you guys. And this is Samuel. He says, until all your sons are here. Because he was already ready to anoint number one, ready to anoint number two, ready to it until he says, wow, we ran out of sons. Where is it? Where is this other one? I mean, do you have another one? He says, yeah, but it's kind of like, yeah, but it's a little one. And he's over there taking care of the sheep. Well, bring him. That's how David started his journey and his relationship with the Lord. From behind the sheep. He came into the party all stinky. He's like, wow, David. No time for shower, but man. And from there, God anoints him, chooses him, and then he says, I've been with you ever since. So don't forget, like, don't try to go around me. Learn to trust me. Learn to walk with me. You've trusted me all this time. Why now are you making decisions on your own? Man. Because sometimes we get comfortable with God. We feel like, you know what? I think I know. No. We have to stay with our faith. Our faith has to stay simple. Don't get so comfortable where you say, oh, I don't need to come. No, we have to come to Him as a child. Always asking, Lord, is this Your will? Do You want me to, is it okay for me to do this? Don't just say, well, no, I don't know. This is God's will. No, because we could be wrong. And now, there goes Nathan, giving back the message. In verse 11, this is when God is going to tell him now about how He has the plan to build him a house. And he says, no, I'm going to build. You thought He was going to build me a house and you were okay with it? No, I am the one that's going to build a house. And from verses 11 through 17, God tells Nathan exactly what He's going to go and tell David. And, I mean, you would think like he would have been all scared, thinking that he's going to rebuke me. He's going to, even Nathan, and he probably thought, oh man, he's going to tell me to go and give him a bad message now that I messed up for not praying about this, for not searching just getting on my face and praying about this. Well, no, God is not like that. Even when we mess up, He's still merciful. He's still good. He comes and He says, don't worry. Just get up. Let's go. I know you were trying to do your own thing. No, come. Give me your hand. Let's go. And He takes you to a better place. You're like, what? That's the God we serve. I mean, He is so awesome. And right here, He breaks it down. And verses 11 through 17, He tells him, since the time that I commanded judges over my people Israel, and this is a long, long time, 500 years or more, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And so they had all that struggle for so long, and now when I brought you, and he's talking about David, when I brought you, I gave you rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. I mean, I would love to see that house that the Lord is building for us. Imagine if He just gives us a little glimpse, because we're over here in our little apartments paying a bunch of money for the rent and stuff. But, I mean, what God is preparing for us is awesome. And He tells him, no, I will make you a house. But He's not talking about a physical house, because remember, David had a house. And He's not talking about earthly descendants. He's talking about heavenly. He's talking about something that is going to last forever. And He starts explaining, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your father, so this is even after you're gone, I will set up your seed. Notice, here is where the covenant starts. Your seed. And just like in Hebrews, it's explained that it's not talking about many. It's talking about one. And He says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. That's the promise. From your lineage, one will come that will be a king. And that's the house that He's talking about. He's talking about a dynasty that will continue through. It still follows every generation of David, but the one that was the promise was the seed, which is Jesus Christ. He shall build a house for my name. Notice who's the one building the house. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one building the house that God is promising to David. And He says, He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He shall be my son. That's Jesus Christ that He's talking about. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, which did happen. Not that he committed iniquity, but that he took your sins and my sins upon his shoulders. And because of that, he suffered the punishment, the wrath of God himself. And he says, if he commits iniquity, but he didn't. He took our iniquity. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Wow! According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Imagine David's face when he's already probably looking in the bank account and checking how much money he has to build a house, and he says, "How much did we spend in my house? Can you guys do an estimate? Can you bring the people that can figure out how much land we need to? I want to make it bigger than what I have." And then all of a sudden, Nathan walks in and is like, "Hi, David. Like, what's wrong with you? You know what? Remember that conversation we had yesterday? Yeah, I'm all excited. I'm ready to go. Well, God came to me." "Oh, really?" "And yeah, and he told me you're not building him a house." "Oh, what?" "No, that he is going to build you a house." And he gave him all the message. Imagine David he is just excited about this, because now he's like, who cares about the house that I wanted to build? I care about the house that he's going to build. That's the one I care. And that's the important one. That's the one we should care. And even into the millennium, it's talking about David. That Jesus will come and sit on the throne of David. So this promise follows all the way into eternity. When we see him in heaven, remember in the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David." I mean, that promise follows all through the scriptures, all through the Bible, all the way through the end. Wow, and to know that it started right here. This is awesome. When you think about it, wow, this is deep, deep scripture, deep revelation that the Lord just, in his mercy and in his, abundance of grace, he just dispensed it upon David. And he says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And guess what? We are all part of that blessing. We get to enjoy that blessing, because now we come and we're part of that kingdom that Jesus is establishing, the kingdom that will last forever. So not only do the Israelites have the benefits of this covenant that God is making with David, but also the Gentiles. We're there too, because God is not a respecter of person. I mean, he doesn't say, he doesn't choose one and not choose others. He chooses everyone. And then he allows each one to decide, do you want to come and be part of this house or you don't? That's up to you, because he will not force you. He will not force you. And that's why, but it is such a beautiful, there's all the other verses. If you go to Psalm 132, 10 through 18, Psalm 132, 10 to 18, says, "For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body," again, the seed. "If your sons will keep my covenant," and here it is, the covenant, because some people say, oh no, it doesn't say covenant. Well, here it breaks it down. And it says, "and my testimony which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. From the Lord, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Yeah, that's us. There I will make the thorn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. This is talking about Jesus. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. I mean, flourish. Man, what a beautiful He breaks it down exactly what he's going to be doing as he fulfills his covenant with David, and how Israel will be blessed, and how the physical descendants will be blessed, and how there will be a place, even that land of Israel will be blessed. And so, even though we're talking about the kingdom and the promise lasts forever, there will be blessings along the way that every generation gets to enjoy. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. This exactly explains what God meant when he was talking over there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And on how his plan is to bless David for all generations, and it's forever. And when he breaks it down and says on verse 4, your seed I will establish forever, he's referring to Jesus Christ, one that would come. Now, there's several covenants that God has made and that we find in the Bible. And in the Garden of Eden, he made a covenant. And you find Genesis 1, 26 through 28, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. It's where when God speaks and how he promises, he makes a covenant with Adam. And in giving Adam, making a covenant with Adam, he's also making it with all his descendants, which would be all the human race. And the blessing is that they will have dominion, they will have the ability to be fruitful and multiply, and have the freedom to eat of all the trees except one. And there was no blood, no blood was shed there, because this was before the fall. And then God sealed it by putting his image on Adam and Eve, sharing of his nature, not necessarily his eternal attributes, but of every time we talk about his likeness, is that he gives him wisdom, he gives him understanding, he gives him the moral ability to distinguish good and evil. And it was conditional, because there was one thing that he shouldn't do, which was don't touch, don't eat. I mean, that's what Satan told him. Oh, he said, don't even touch it. No, he said, don't eat of the fruit of good and evil. And then there was a curse after Adam broke. So that covenant was very short. Even though God promised it, immediately Adam is like, when we're talking about someone that could live eternally, even if it was 300 years after or 500 years, it's still like really fat, really short that he broke that covenant. And then we have the, so that's Eden, but before the fall. And then we have the Adamic covenant, now made specifically with Adam after the fall. After he falls, then he has the blood that was shed, which was the sacrifice to cover him and Eve. And God told him that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that is a covenant that God is making with them that one day this that they've done will be taken care of. And it was unconditional. God said that it would happen. So Adam did not have to do anything. God is just speaking a covenant and saying, I will destroy the serpent. Don't worry. I'll take care of her. And then we have the... it's called Noah, like Noah, Noahic covenant. And this is with Noah. After the flood, God makes a covenant and he promises that he will not destroy the earth again with water. And he gave him a sign of that covenant. And this was the rainbow. So don't feel bad if you wear something with rainbow and think that you're identifying with something else. Say, no, you know what I'm identifying with? God's promise not to destroy the earth with water. Amen? Because most people now feel weird about the rainbow. They put it on like, am I saying something? No, don't feel bad. But just make sure you know what you can refer to. Amen? And there was blood shed because remember they took from the clean animals that were there and they sacrificed and offered to the Lord when Noah came out of the ark, and it was unconditional too. So even today, when we see the rainbow, man, it's like. For us, immediately, we think of that. Oh, man, that's the beginning of that rainbow was when God made a covenant with Noah that the earth would not be destroyed with water again. So now when we see the tsunamis and all this stuff and people say, oh, it's going to end with, the ice is melting and stuff. I'm sorry. You might say I'm a little kooky by saying, no, the word doesn't say that. The word doesn't say that it's going to flood. No, it's not. It can't. But it's a little harder. Because Peter does say, no, this earth, as we know it, it will be destroyed. But it'll be with fire. So I'm like, huh. Some think like, oh, I think water was better. but I mean, that's weird thoughts that I have sometimes. Like, man, what would be the worst way to die? And I think like, man, drowning is pretty bad. I hear over there, but then melting with the fire is pretty bad too. So then you have also the Palestinian covenant, which was basically God making a covenant with the Jewish people in Deuteronomy. And he tells them, remember that's the when he separated them and curses and blessings, that's when he's making a covenant with them. But that covenant was conditional. It was a big old list of like, if you obey, this blessing will come. But if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. This curses will come and follow you. I mean, they'll chase you and they'll catch you and they'll get you. And that was the covenant with Israel. It's also known as the Mosaic covenant. And so it was conditional and it was broken. A few days later, basically. And then you have the Davidic covenant, which is the one we're talking about right now. And it's all right here in chapter 7, and then the verses that we read. And the promise is that it will be forever, that God will build a house for David forever. And it was unconditional. God just promises. And the only thing that we saw about the condition was the part where he talks about the seed that if he commits iniquity, but we know exactly what he meant. So it wasn't a condition for David or for his people. It was more talking about how Christ was going to carry our sins upon his shoulder. But it's not a condition for them to keep. So... and then we have the last one, which is the new covenant, and it's the dispensation of grace, what we call the covenant of grace. And that's the one that Jesus Christ brings. And it's all over the place. I mean, we find it in the Old Testament saying where Jeremiah talks about, I will give him a new heart. I will take the heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh where they can now know me and they can love me and they can obey me. In Ezekiel, and we find him in Matthew. So it's all the promises that God will give us a new nature and transform us and help us to be able to serve him. And what an awesome thing. That's a new birth. Isn't it beautiful to know that now when we're born again, God gives us his Holy Spirit and we have the ability now to serve him. Before you were a believer, even if you wanted, I mean, even on your best days, you woke up with good intentions and by the end of the day, I mean, you're a total failure. But now with Christ, it's awesome. He helps you. Even, I mean, I always try to explain the difference between the Holy Spirit and your conscience. That the Holy Spirit would stop you. I mean, he'll bring the light. That's why staying in fellowship with God helps you a lot to walk in the Spirit, because you will be a lot more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will tell you, like, hey, watch what you're thinking, watch what you're looking. And he, it's kind of like signs that come up, and he tells you, hey, be careful, hey, watch what you, how you're going to answer that one. Because you know how in the flesh, we could get mad really easy, and we could say something, but now the Holy Spirit comes and tells us, no, take it easy, don't answer what you're thinking. Repent from what you're thinking and don't say what you were thinking. And we do it now through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's so many blessings in this new covenant that are eternal, that are going to follow us forever. I mean, we have the promise that we're going to live with God forever. We have the promise that this body will be glorified, will be transformed. Imagine that. I mean, I'm going to get my hair back. I mean, some of you are going to get your waist back. I mean, imagine. So many things, though, that we miss that when we were young. But, I mean, that's nothing compared to all the blessings that we have in this new covenant. But it was all done through Jesus Christ. He is the one that paid the price for us. And what an awesome thing. As long as we come to him and we give him our heart, then he will take care of us. He takes us by the hand. He defeats death. And he helps us defeat death. I mean, one day, it could be today, he could even transform us right now as we're speaking. That would be beautiful. If the rapture came. And I know how sad for some churches that don't believe in the rapture. I mean, what are they going to do? Like have another class when they get up there and say, oh, you know what, I was wrong? Because it will happen. I mean, there's so many scriptures that talk about the rapture. And that's all part of the covenant that God has promised, that he will deliver us from this. He will give us a new body. I mean, there's so many beautiful promises in these covenants. And man, so much. Well, here, I'm just going to give you that most of the comparisons that are done about the old and the new in the new covenant are based in Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews compares a lot what Christ has accomplished and what he has fulfilled of all the things that were in the Old Testament that were done through the priests, through the sacrifices, that they were all just pictures. They were all just symbols of what was going to come. So we have the priesthood. The new covenant is through Melchizedek, which is an eternal one. But then that is explained in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. And then how Jesus is the high priest, but he doesn't need to be exchanged. He's the only one. We only need him. That's it. The others, they had to change him all the time. The sacrifices were different in the old covenant. The covenant, I mean, it was a bloody scene when you really picture how many sacrifices had to be done daily. Daily there was blood being poured upon the altar continuously, because the sins continued and continued. But now the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:14 and also 10:10 that the blood of Jesus Christ had to be poured once only. Once. And it's forever. It's good forever. You don't need to do it again. The tabernacle was earthly. It had a location. But now it tells us that Jesus went into the heavenly. If you remember, Moses was shown a model. I mean, was shown the tabernacle in heaven. And he did it. He did that model according to how God showed him. But the real one is in heaven. And Jesus Christ went all the way to the Holy of Holies in heaven, to the eternal one. The sacrifices, like I mentioned, were continuing with Jesus is just once. And then the effect of the forgiveness. Every year, the old covenant, they had a one day, the Day of Atonement, where they all had to go and confess their sins every year. And that just, like Russian roulette, just every year you go and bring your, and confess again. And even the priests were the first ones to start that line. They were the first ones to offer sacrifices for themselves, and then for their families, and then for the Levites, and then for all the people that worked in the temple, and then start offering the sacrifices for the people. But with Jesus Christ, He forgives us, and He forgives us forever. Amen? Amen. That's why even someone was asking me this weekend, he's like, brother, I backslid for a few years, and I haven't been coming to church, but I started coming back, but I feel she basically felt like she needed to atone longer in order to partake of communion. And I explained, no. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then what counts is, what is your relationship right now? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Are you living for Him? And He says, I am. I says, then don't let those sins of the past come and try to condemn you. I said, but we do prepare our hearts every time that we take, because just like illustration of Peter, wash your feet. You don't need to bathe all complete. Just wash your feet for fellowship, to continue in fellowship with the Lord. And you can partake of communion. Because why? Jesus Christ paid it all already. But we want to partake communion in the manner that He ordered, which is do it with reverence, and we're doing it in memory of Him, and so we have to be conscious of that. The purpose of the Old Covenant of all the sacrifices was just ceremonial cleanness. But with the New Covenant, we get a new conscience and a new heart. Beautiful. I mean, only God can do that. I was sharing my testimony on the internet, and I shared how I kneeled down and I prayed and I repented and I asked God to forgive me, and I rose up with different thoughts. Literally, my plans were different, my goals were different. I mean, it's just God that changed, and that's how He works. He changed us because He changed the heart. I mean, He does a beautiful work. Amen. And so, what an awesome thing to have this covenant with Jesus Christ that is eternal. Well, we're going to leave it right there, and then now we have the prayer. Beautiful prayer of David when he is so grateful for how God decides to bless him instead of him. He thought he was going to bless God, and God just turns it around. Isn't that like God? That you can never outgive God. He always does way more abundant than what we think. Like sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to do this work, or I'm going to do this, so... And God is the one that blesses you. Amen? Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful chapter, Lord, that talks about this house and this lineage that You promised, and this this beautiful covenant that now we are part of it too. And to know that we could know the deeper things, Lord, by knowing how it all started and what it all involves, Lord, how you were talking about things that would affect the whole human race, and how even before we even knew anything about the Bible, you were already thinking of us, Lord, and how we were going to be blessed through the seed of David, Lord, and through this covenant that you were making with him to build him a house. And now, through Jesus Christ, Lord, we are all part of that house, Lord. We are part of that building, and we're part of that promise, and we're part of those blessings, Lord, that you continue to pour upon us. But we know that you are so abundant, you are so graceful, that you will continue to bless even into eternity, Lord. But how sad, Lord, that there are many out there, Lord, that do not yet know you, that have no idea what we're talking about, but that in their hearts, they really want to change. They really want this beautiful promise, Lord, to give us a new heart, to give us a new conscience, Lord, to give us the power to live for you. And they, when they hear that, they have a desire to have that, Lord. And if you're that person, as we were studying the scriptures, you said, I want that. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to live for God. Then I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And I'm asking you to repent of your sin. Turn over your life to Christ. Put your trust in Him and in His finished work. And He will save you, as He has done with so many over all generations. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you. I repent of my sin. I put my faith and my trust, and I surrender my life to you. And I ask that you change me, that you transform me, and do that miracle that that I've been listening about. That you can transform my heart, that you can give me a new mind, that you can give me the power to live for you. So right now, I surrender everything to you, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, His broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chain. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
God bless you.